We're continuing on with this new series, which is an overview of all that the scriptures teach. So last time we dealt with God, the reality of God, and today we're going to be dealing with getting to know God. How do we get to know God? How do we know about Him? As I promised last time, I looked up the Baptist Confession, the 1689 Confession. So that we can draw both from the Bilger Confession, which we've started to follow, and the Baptist Confession of 1689. And I was pleasantly surprised to find that it was actually based on the Westminster Confession of Faith, one of the great Reformed confessions. And has followed its order, and beautifully it says in its introduction, it hasn't desired to reproduce words already given so as to confuse, but limits what it says following what the Confession, Westminster Confession says, and the Savoy Declaration, and only adding where it felt it needed to. And I've certainly discovered that truth in its first article, which I'll be quoting from also in today's sermon. So just beautiful to see another Reformation document, the 1689 Confession. As I begin today, I just want you to think about the concept of invisibility. I know when I was a kid growing up in the 60s, being invisible was something that seemed to be a real treat. It would be great if you could be invisible, especially when you were naughty and your dad was looking for you to give you a smack. I do remember that one thing about invisibility was that it not only fascinated me as a kid, but it also fascinated Hollywood and adults. The reason I know that is because when I was growing up, and I have to admit that when I was in growing up in the late 50s, I was born in 53, TV was invented. And I still remember the first TV set entering our home, the old black and white fuzzy picture. One of the first shows in the 60s that I recall watching as a kid after school was The Invisible Man. Don't know if any of you remember that, if you want to betray your age. And it fascinated me that this fellow could just disappear and go with anywhere where people couldn't see him. And, of course, he was on the good side, thankfully, and he could catch criminals and do all sorts of things. And so with regard to invisibility comes this cloak of secrecy and this cloak of mystery. Well, the fact is we worship an invisible God. And a lot of people have trouble with the whole concept of God because they cannot see Him. And many people have said to me, I'll believe in God if you can show Him to me. And they want a personal introduction with a physical being that they can see and shake their hand, as it were, you know. Many people find the invisibility of God, the fact that they can't see Him and hold Him and touch Him, all that sort of thing, they find that a problem in coming to faith. But that's not the only problem the invisibility of God raises for human beings. There's also a problem for us if we want to introduce people to God. You know, evangelism. How do you go about introducing a God that cannot be seen? And we may think that, well, because He is invisible, it's impossible. But what we're going to be finding in Scripture and Confession today is that that's exactly the opposite of the truth. We've got everything we need to introduce people to God. And we've got everything that we need for God to use with regard to our introduction to lead people to faith and to worship. And so hopefully by the end of today, this service, we all go home with something in our kit bag to say, well, I've got something here I can use to show people who God is, to give an introduction to Him, and indeed to lead them to a saving knowledge of Him if the Spirit so wills to bless the work that I've done. And so when we take a look at Scripture and also the Confession, we find that there are two main means by which God makes Himself known. And if you're following the object lesson this morning, then obviously you know what they are. Anyone like to tell me what are the two means that God makes Himself known?
Creation.
Yep, creation and
the Word.
Two main means. In the Bilger Confession, Article 2, it says, first, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book. Aren't they beautiful words? Creation is before our eyes like a beautiful book. This is the first means by which God makes himself known. And that is precisely what the first part of Psalm 19 is saying. If you take a look at Psalm 19, it's mainly divided between two parts. Creation, as to its testimony of God, and then the Word of God. And what does it tell us there in Psalm 19, verses 2 to 4? Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. You know, you take a look at the starry night out here. Far better than you see it in Perth. Too much light at Perth. You know, Florence and I are soon to go to the outback again, where there's nobody and no lights. And it's just like you can just touch the stars. They seem to be so low in the sky. Take a look at that and you say, wow. As a Christian, there's no way we can believe this just happened by accident, that it just came to be. You know? And the scriptures tell us, the heavens declare. In other words, they shout it out. And they shout it out in such a way that there's no place in earth where that shouting, that testimony, cannot be heard. Because why? Everyone can see the sky. Everyone can see the stars. There's no place where this testimony of God is not heard. Everyone can see it. And then it speaks about the sun. The sun like a bridegroom, you know, with vigor and strength. I look back, you know, when I got married in my early 20s. And I look at myself now. I wish I had the energy and the vigor I used to have. Not anymore, not by a long shot. Well, the sun comes out of his chamber like a bridegroom, full of vigor, full of strength. And he comes out and he comes across the sky and there's nothing protected from its heat. What a magnificent sun. But God created it. You know, I saw a thing on the news only this week. I forget what planet it was, but there was a picture of a planet going across the face of the sun. And you can see all these magnificent things happening in the sun behind it. This sun that provides us with everything we need for life, you know, gives us that heat. It provides us with that environment in which here on Earth, exactly spaced, you know, just a little bit further away and we'd be too cold. A little bit closer, we'd fry. God has set the Earth so it's just in the right proximity to the sun to sustain life. By accident? No way. The heavens declare the glory of God. The Bilger Confession goes on to say that the universe is before us like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, his eternal power and his divinity. The heavens are like letters in a book, giving us pause to think. That's what it's saying. Pause to thunder, to ponder. Pause to think about these things that we're looking at. And wonder indeed, who are we? Where have we come from? These are the great questions of humanity, aren't they? We are so small in the face of this universe. And it leads to those questions of unbelieving philosophers and others. Who are we? Where do we come from? Where do we fit into this great scheme of things? Well, Romans 1 speaks of the same. It says there, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what's been made, so that men are without excuse. Romans 1 says, the problem with the world, and that's the problem with our world today, is the truth is suppressed. It's not that people don't know the truth that creation declares, but it's actively suppressed in our wickedness. And the Bible tells us that those who suppress the truth about him, that creation reveals, are left without excuse because they do have creation in front of them. Even though they don't want to acknowledge the God of creation, it changes nothing. The fact is, God is the creator. They may think it changes things. They may think it gives them excuse not to believe, but God says, no way. So long as you have the creation before you, you have no excuse for not bowing down and worshipping me. Romans spells it out clearly that what creation tells us about God is his eternal power and divine nature. These are the two main lessons of creation about God. Whoever created this, you know, just think about that sun again. Think about those stars, you know, billions of light years away in some cases. A universe that with all of our technology and all of our spaceships and everything else and all of our probes, we still haven't found the edge of the universe. What does it tell us? Whoever created this is pretty powerful. But it also tells us he's not human. Whoever created this is surely powerful, and he's also divine. Only a divine being could create this. It's that reality that even the world today continues to suppress, but remains before God without excuse. On Judgment Day, picture this, on Judgment Day, most Australians are going to appear before God and say, I didn't know. And God will say, well, you should have, you have no excuse, you had my creation. All the time, every day you lived, you witnessed my creation. I love what Spurgeon wrote. You know, Spurgeon to Baptist is what John Calvin is to Reformed. A leading light. And he wrote this. He who looks upon the firmament, that's the sky, and then writes himself down an atheist, brands himself at that same time as an idiot or a liar. Beautiful thing about the theologians of the past, they didn't mince words. Person who looks at the sky, who looks at what the heavens declare, and says there's no God, at the very time says that very thing. It's either an idiot or a liar. Now you might say, well, that's a little bit unfair and a bit unchristian. Well, he's not saying anything different than what Psalm 14 verse 1 says. It says there in Psalm 14 verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Most of Australians, most of humanity are fools. We're told that we're stupid because we believe. The Bible says it's exactly the opposite way around. They're stupid. They suppress in their wickedness the truth. But by God's grace, the veil's been taken away from our eyes and we are able to hear the message of creation. The 1689 Confession makes it quite clear, though, that there's a problem with this particular witness to God and his existence. It says, the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable. Yet, goes on to say, they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and his will which is necessary unto salvation. It's enough to leave men without excuse, but not enough to know about God to lead to salvation. And that shouldn't shock us, because we know that primitive societies have always felt this innate need to worship something. and left with only the testimony of creation, what have they always turned to? Creation. Even the Egyptians, who are so thought of as being so advanced in their culture and so knowledgeable, worship the sun. The Greeks had all sorts of gods which were actually fashioned after human beings, and they were mean-spirited. They were adulterous and promiscuous. They were haters and they were envious sort of people. Just reflections of humanity put on a grand scale. In that way, humanity was worshipped. But then also you see in so many different cultures, the god who's the river, or the god of an animal, you know, like a cow in India. Okay? And humanity replaces God in terms of the creation itself when there is no external witness. We've seen that so many times in history. But remember what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, the problem with creation, it doesn't tell us about the fall. It doesn't explain to us our fallen condition before a holy God. Doesn't explain to us our need for rescue, our need for the wrath of God to be appeased. Doesn't tell us of the one that God has sent to save us from our sins. And so what we find in Scripture and also in the Confessions is that besides creation, God has provided his word to introduce himself. For that purpose of salvation, creation alone is deficient. And so we need that manual. We need that extra information that we might know God rightly. And again, this is where most of the world goes wrong, because like us men, you know, we men, we get something from IKEA to construct, or there's something that we need to do in terms of a computer, and the last thing we turn to is the manual. We want to do it on our own. Well, when it comes to the Word of God, that's what most of the world does. It doesn't want to know the manual. It wants to work it out for itself. But what does the Bible tell us about itself? It says, and I'll just run very, very quickly through some of the attributes of Scripture. It's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true. You find all these in Psalm 19. And of course, they're reflections of the nature of God himself, the attributes of God. God is all these things. It's perfect. In other words, we don't need anything else. Everything we need to know about God in order to be saved is contained in its pages. And it's sure, that is, like a sure foundation. We can trust it. We can depend upon it. We can put our weight on it. It's not going to give way. We talk about the infallibility of Scripture. It contains no error. It goes on in Psalm 19 to talk about the effect of Scripture. It restores the soul, makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. This is what Scripture is meant to do. This is how it provides what creation doesn't. It provides this enlightenment. And it does restore the soul because it puts us back into connection with this God, but now a God we know through Christ. Now, one of the psalmists said in Psalm 19 that the ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. You know, humanity's got the opposite way around. You know, Scripture or a bar of gold? No one basically would need much thought for the most part. Everyone would go for the bar of gold. What about all the gold in the world? You know, if we have all the gold in the world, the Bible still says to have the word is of far greater worth than all the gold. Now we have that hymn, were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Even if I own the whole of creation and gave that back to God as a gift, it still wouldn't be a worthy gift for what I have in Christ. It's a big question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Is that the value that you and I put on Scripture? More precious than anything else in all the world. Why? Because it gives us the right understanding of God, more so than creation. It says further in the 1689 Confession, the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith and obedience. It's the only one. There is no other divine book. You know, some people have got a problem with the fact that Scripture attests to its own authority, and we as Christians accept that. They talk about arguing in a loop, in a circle. Well, we make no apologies for that, and neither did the 1689 Confession. It says there, the authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed, depends not on the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof. Therefore, it is to be received because it is the word of God. See, this denial and the argument for it in terms of arguing in a circle, you're taking this word from Scripture to prove Scripture and to say that it's divine because it says it's divine. Scripture teaches us, and our confessions uphold that, is that, so what? It makes no difference. It is the word of God. And when we appear before the judgment seat of God, we will be asked what we've done with that word. And if someone appears before God and says, well, I thought it was arguing in a circle, and I thought that was nonsensical, so I could discard it. And God will say, that has changed nothing. My word remains my word. And yet even Scripture of itself isn't entirely sufficient. We needed the Word become flesh to make the Father known. You know that Word spoken of in John 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing has been made that has been made. What did Jesus say about Himself? In John 3:18, he said, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. We can turn to Scripture and still not see God. We have to look to God through Christ. And then we understand. Then we know. Isn't that what Hebrews tells us? You know, Scripture was written in the past by, you know, the apostles, and before them the prophets. But what does Hebrews tell us about Jesus? In Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. We must listen to God, not just according to the prophets, the word of the prophets, not just according to the word of the apostles, but we must understand God through this last word that He has sent, the word of God, even Jesus Christ. Now, when I think about this, I think of that wonderful discussion Jesus was having with the disciples prior to His return to heaven. You know that wonderful passage in John 14? That talks about He's going away to prepare a room for them. And Philip wants to know how they're going to find Him. How are they going to find the way? And you get that wonderful, you know, passage, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But Philip also wants to be shown the Father. And then Jesus answered, we read in John 14, 6 to 8, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. There's no way of really knowing God in a saving way without this relationship with Jesus. He's been sent by God for the very purpose of making himself known. That's why Jesus could say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And let's understand, in Australia, especially today, that sounds really arrogant. It's certainly not tolerant. What about Muslims then? What about Buddhists? What about the Hindu? You know, that's very exclusive, isn't it? No one comes to the Father except through me. Christianity is the only way. Go on Q&A on Channel 2 and see how that sounds and how it goes down. But that's what Jesus has taught us. And as Christians, this is where we stand. We only know the Father through the Son. And so if we really want to introduce non-Christians living in Dawalinyu that we really care about and want to see with us in heaven, guess what? We need to go back to creation. We need to speak to them about creation and be used of God to point out things that creation teaches, but we must lead them to Scripture. We must lead them to Christ. Can we get them to believe what we're telling them? No way. What we can do is pray that the Holy Spirit will take away the spiritual blindness, will make a heart of stone a throbbing, living heart. As John Newton wrote, I once was blind, but now I see. We have to pray for these ones for amazing grace. But we are required of God to tell what we know, to share what we know, to point to creation. They might send us on Facebook a wonderful picture of a sunset. Here's an opportunity. Have you ever considered who's behind the sunset? You might get a derogatory remark, you might not. Through the Lord's working, through His Spirit, that might lead to a question. That will lead to a discussion. Who knows? But these are the things we need to learn to use. These are the openings God provides for witness. And then we can take them to the Word. And then, Lord willing, we take them to Christ. But as we finish here, in terms of how God makes himself known, let's not discount our own role in declaring the glory of God. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. What about us, human beings, made in the image of God? In Psalm 19:14, it said, May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's not just a prayer, but the psalmist is really praying for a way of life that reflects God in his life. And why is that so important in terms of witness, getting other people to know this God? Well, Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 5:15-16. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. That they may what? That they may glorify you? Say, oh, what a fine, upstanding Christian. What a great citizen of this community you are. What an outstanding person. Is that what they're going to do when they see us living this life that we're called upon to live? No, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. In other words, our life needs to be so outstanding. Our life needs to be so different than the rest of the community that people can only draw one conclusion about us. Oh, he couldn't live that way of his own. I know this guy. I know that he's not, you know, as good as he says. And yet, on the other hand, I see his life. And overall, I come to one conclusion. He couldn't do it. I will praise God. Let them see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The heavens declare the glory of God. But God wants us in our life to be so Christ-like, people look at us and give thanks for us. That in our life, not we get the credit, but God gets the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that indeed you are God. We thank you for the beauty of your creation. We thank you that through your Spirit, like with John Newton, you've taken away our blindness and now we see. And when we see a sunset, we can declare how great you are. What an awesome God you are, creating such beautiful sunsets for us. But also the beauty of the earth itself, in so many features that the earth has within it. And we thank you, Father, that while that earth in our fallen state doesn't reveal to us what we know, you have provided us with your word, the Bible. We thank you that you have written your love letter to us, as it were, and you have introduced yourself. You have made yourself known. But Lord, you have answered our need, as great as it is, through that final word that you sent, even Jesus himself, that through him we come to see the Father. And so, Lord, we praise you that you went all the way, even to the death of your Son on the cross, and pouring out your wrath against our sin on him, so that you could welcome us home. And Lord, we pray indeed that you'll so work in our lives that we may reflect him in everything we think, say, and do, that you may get the glory. Forgive us, Lord, when that's not the case. Forgive us when in the past people have looked at our lives and called us hypocrites and found reason why not to go to church and not to turn to Scripture and not to think of God. Lord, we pray that we might yet, with these people too, show a different way, that they may come to the point where they knowing what we've done in the past, and see the changes in our life declare that you are God. And so, Lord, we thank you for your creation. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that in all things you'll help us to honour you. And we pray that you'll use us to bring others to a saving knowledge of you through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.